Amen. Well, sure is good to see everyone here tonight. I'll tell you what, certainly appreciate our wonderful worship team and the job they do. Glory to God. I love singing about the name of Jesus. I'll be honest, it is any song that's singing about his name is my favorite. I just love those songs, and I didn't request those, but praise God. I sure love to worship with them. Amen. Glory to God. Well, you hungry for the word here tonight? Yeah. Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Have you been staying up with the FC Bible Focus? Have you been reading Ephesians chapter 1 this week? Well, for those of you that were here last Wednesday, you kind of got a head start on the rest of the church. And I trust you have spent this week in Ephesians chapter 1 reading that chapter over and over. I have been doing the same. Actually, I'm preaching out of it tonight. Amen. Just to coincide with our FC Bible Focus, praise the Lord. And if you haven't been here, if you're just hearing this for the first time, basically what FC Bible Focus is just a way to energize your devotional life. We've just kind of been picking up the pace and spending a little bit more time in the Word. And what we've been doing simply, again, it's not some in-depth program. It's not something you have to do. It's just a great way if you need a little help in your devotional time. So many folks, they ask me, where do I read the Bible? Where do I start? Well, this is a great way to give you some suggestions of how to do that. But basically what we're doing is that we're taking one chapter of Scripture that I suggest, and we're rereading it, reading it once a day for 7 days. All right. We have started in Ephesians chapter 1 last Wednesday, so all this week we've been reading Ephesians chapter 1 once a day, at least once a day, every day for 7 days. And then we're taking the second step is that we're taking 3 verses from the chapter, we're highlighting them, underlining them in our Bible, and then the third step is that we're memorizing one of those verses, all right? And so you should all have a verse, okay? And so what I'm doing tonight is I decided not to prepare a sermon, is I'm just going to come around to everybody with the microphone and test them and see how they can quote the scripture. Oh, some of you are laughing because you're nervous. Of course, you know I'm not going to do that, but maybe I should. And I'll tell you what, I guarantee everybody comes in next week with a scripture memorized. But of course, no, this program is not designed to threaten you, you know. But I'll tell you what, you know, we want to build the scripture into our heart. And of course, this week, now we kind of have a little bit of a head start on those that aren't here Wednesday nights, but we announced it this Sunday. So this week, we're starting Ephesians chapter 2, all right? So we're going to be reading Ephesians chapter 2 this week, at least once a day, every day, underlining 3 verses that speak to us the most, and then memorizing one of those verses, all right? Praise the Lord. And I also, just to kind of coincide with this, I'm preaching out of the book of Ephesians here on Wednesday nights. And if you're not aware, the book of Ephesians is one of, if not, of course, it's difficult to compare it to, you know, the four Gospels, but it is arguably the most significant of all the letters that Paul wrote to the church. If you are familiar with church history, you may have heard of something called the Protestant Reformation. If you're not familiar with the Protestant Reformation, we go way back into the 16th century, all right, with Martin Luther. No, not Martin Luther King of the 1960s civil rights movement here in America. I'm talking hundreds of years back, a German monk by the name of Martin Luther, who was part of the Catholic Church. He started reading the book of Ephesians. He started to just meditate in the book of Ephesians, and he said, wait a minute here. He started realizing, wait a minute, what is written in here and what we're doing out here are two different things. And he started to realize that salvation was by grace through faith, right? And only by grace through faith. And he started to read the book of Ephesians, and it inspired him to stand up against some things that had been going on in the church in those days. And he posted his 95 theses on the door of the church saying, we've missed it. And of course, you could just imagine the controversy that it sparked. It wasn't only Martin Luther, but it began with him. And where that came from was the book of Ephesians, all right? Ephesians is just an amazing six chapters of scripture. That's why we started with it for FC Bible Focus. It'll change your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we're still, last week I started preaching the beginning of chapter one. We only got through the first three verses. All right. Tonight I'm going to call this message Ephesians, the book of having. The book of having. And when I say the book of having, I mean it is a book that is designed that God is trying to get over to us, that He wants us to have His blessings. He wants us to have His promises. And He wants us to know what we have. What we're going to do here in just a few moments, you're going to notice as you read through the first 11 verses of Ephesians chapter 1, you will see many forms of the word have. You know, there's have, has, having. It just keeps repeating all these things that God says that we have, that we have. Amen. And we're going to say it this way. Faith begins with knowing what you have in God. And we're going to get into this because so many times we think faith is about what we don't have, that it's just a matter of having, you know, something we, you know, of getting something we lack. No, faith is always to God. If you're in faith with God, you have something. And I'm going to explain this. If you're sitting here saying, what? What is he talking about? I'm asking God for things I don't have. Well, I tell you what, if you're coming to God over things you don't have, you're not in faith. Because faith always comes to God saying what you have, not what you don't have. You can't have anything from God until you believe you have it. And so we're going to talk about that. And a lot of times people put their focus on what they don't have and what's missing in their life, and they fail to see that in the Word, God's trying to tell us what you do have. He wants you to say, Father, I have this. Father, I have this. Father, I thank you that I have this. Father, I believe I have this. Amen. And I have a list of a dozen things that come out of just the first 11 verses of chapter 1. And I sure hope I get to preach about them all. If I don't get to them all tonight, that's what we have next week for. Praise the Lord. All right, well, let's start in verse 1. And by the time we get to verse 3, we're going to start seeing this word have or have. I'm reading out of the King James, so you might see hath, T-H, okay? That's just our word has, all right? But you'll see these words, have, having, hath. You'll see some form of the word having, you know, starting in verse 3 all the way down through verse 11. And I started just as this week, as I'm meditating in this chapter of Scripture, I'm like, my goodness, you know, how God is trying to just shout over to us, you know, what do you have? What do you have? And you say, well, I'm not sure what I have. Let me tell you this. If you're born again, if you have made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, you have what God says that you have. All right. And maybe you just don't know it. But if you're born again, God's going to tell you what you have. And he's not looking for people to disagree with him. He's not looking for people to argue with him. You know, he's not looking for people that will, you know, not believe it. He wants you to say, I have it, because he says I have it. All right, verse 1, of course, we covered the first three verses last week, but we're going to take it a little further tonight. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints. You understand that the word saint means the believers. You know, of course, we have sections of Christianity that believe that there are certain people that just get to be saints and the rest, you know, because they have some kind of special endowment from God. No, the word saints is just another name for believer, okay? So it's talking to you. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the believers which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's read from verse 3 all the way down through verse 11. I'm going to put an emphasis on the form, any form of the word have or having, okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. I didn't even count them up, but we're talking about at least, what, 9 or 10 times, things that God has done for us, things that you have, things that God having done for us. And that word should just jump out, that God is trying to tell us, this is what I did for you. This is what you have. This is what I've promised you. This is who you are. And last week we said this, the book of Ephesians could be called the book of an inheritance. You know, it is like an inheritance. This is like God's will that he has left for us. And so I've gone through these verses and I've taken out at least a dozen things that just these 11 verses say that we have or that God has done for us. Amen? Praise the Lord. You can never hear this too much. Okay? Some of it, when we start out, may sound a little familiar to last week. However, hold on, we're going to get to a lot more, all right? Starting in verse 3, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has," and we said this last week, that this is past tense. Notice that these are all things that God has already done for us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in heavenly places in Christ, all right? And we said this, that word blessed is the word for favor. You can look up that word blessed. It's the same word for that God uses for favor. And so that's the first thing we're going to put on our list here tonight. The first thing that God has given to us is his favor. Glory to God. And we know this, that it was his idea. You know, and last week we said several things about the favor of God. The favor of God is preferential treatment. God wants to prefer you and how he treats you. Aren't you glad? We said this, that favor is what stacks the odds in your favor. It flips the odds. When things in this world say that you can't have it, the favor of God says that you can. The favor of God says that which is unlikely on this earth now becomes likely through the favor of God. Favor is promotion. Favor is increase. Favor, we talked about several examples of it last week. Favor is the increase of goods and lands. We saw in the Bible, favor is when you get that which you don't deserve. God has favored you. You have God's favor. Stop trying to earn it. It's already yours. You can't get any more of his favor than you have right now. And you know what favor is? Favor is the opposite of blame and shame. Yes, it is. One of the greatest things a Christian can get free from is a mentality of blame and shame. You know, there is no more shame on you. You have the favor of God. You know, when God put his favor on you, it was his way of saying he's not angry. He's not mad at you. He's not holding anything against you. He has favored you. Praise the Lord. You know, and then it goes on in that same verse. It says, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We said this last week, kind of a means of review. But here's the second thing on the list. That word blessings there in verse 3, it means benefits. The benefits of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so he has favored us with every spiritual benefit. I'll tell you what, I mean, we could list 1,000 examples of how it benefits to serve God. It benefits to serve God. Have you seen God move in your job, move in your family, move in your favor, move in your marriage, move for, you know, the things of your life? Amen. So every spiritual benefit he has already given you. And see, so many Christians were seeking to have or asking God to give us what he's already given to us. See, that's why we're saying this here tonight, that faith isn't about what you don't have. Faith is about what you already have. And we're going to go look at, you know, Mark chapter 11 again here in a few moments. Praise the Lord. You know what? Now would be a good time to do that. Why don't we just do that right now? Hold your place there in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to come right back. Go to Mark chapter 11. Yeah, you know, this is a Mark chapter 11 kind of church. You know, because we believe in faith. And, you know, you say, well, don't all churches believe in faith? Well, I sure hope so. You know, but sometimes, you know, we fail to walk in the faith that Jesus described over here in Mark chapter 11. Yeah. Amen. Every time I look at this passage of Scripture, I just want to go back through and teach the whole thing. I want to, you know, I love to go back over there to verse 12, but I'm not going to, because there's so many things. I just love to jump in. The teacher in me just wants to go over there, but I'll refrain myself. Go to verse 22. If it was the Holy Ghost leading me there, I would go there, but it's not. It's just a desire of mine. Verse 22, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Well, you know what? I think I just have to go back up to verse 20. I just don't feel quite right. Reading verse 22 on its own, you have to know and understand. Remember what happened there starting in verse 12. They're on their way from Bethany, and they're coming, and Jesus gets hungry, and he sees a fig tree with leaves on it, and he thought that since it has leaves on it, it should also have figs. And he thought he was going to get something to eat. And it says that Jesus was hungry, all right? You could say it this way, he was facing a need. All right, and he saw that tree. He thought it was a source of his need. He went up to it, and it says, finding leaves only. Right? Remember what Jesus did to it? He said, cursed is this tree. Remember, he says, no one eat fruit from you from hereafter. Remember, Jesus spoke to the tree, left. They went into town, and then that next day, they come walking back through, and that tree is all dried up. Remember, go back up to verse 20 just to kind of catch you up if you're not familiar with the passage. I know most of us probably are. He says in verse 20, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw that fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And so Peter is, you know, amazed that they walk, you know, they were gone overnight. They're coming back through. And that tree that Jesus spoke to had dried up. So, listen, Jesus spoke to trees, all right? People said, boy, he sure did, you know, some strange things. Well, you know, it wasn't the tree that he was talking to as much as he was speaking to lack. When lack rears its head in your life, what are you going to do when you have a need? And, of course, you know, Peter and the disciples are no doubt surprised, and they're very excited about this whole thing. And so when Jesus says what he says in verse 22, Jesus is explaining how that fig tree dried up. In verse 22, he said, have faith in God. That's the answer. Peter's basically saying, Master, the tree dried up. How do you suppose that happened? And you know, Jesus didn't turn around and say, yeah, I can do that because I'm the Son of God. He didn't say, my power dried up this this tree. He said, faith dried up this tree. And he didn't even say, my special faith dried up the tree. He told Peter, you can have the same faith. He's saying, you have faith in God, right? Now, if you have a little mark there, you know this, that in verse 22, where Jesus said, have faith in God, I have a little study note down there in my margin. And the original Greek, Jesus said, have the faith of God. All right, or you could say it this way, have the God kind of faith. Jesus dried up that tree with God kind of faith, the faith of God, all right? And here's the good news for you, that if you're born again, God has put inside every single one of us that same kind of God-like faith. Say, well, Pastor, I just don't believe that. Well, you have to understand, you just need to go read Romans 12:3. It says that God has given to every man the measure of the God kind of faith. He gave all of us the same faith that Jesus used on that tree resides on the inside of every born-again believer. And, of course, Pastor Brad, Reverend Randy, I think Pastor Chris, you may have been there that year. We went on a hunting trip with Pastor Webb, and I think about this, and we were we were hanging out in the cabin, and Pastor Webb was getting ready to go back to his bedroom, and we were all, you know, going to sleep for the night. And before he walked through that hallway, he stopped. He looked back into the room where we were. You there that trip? That was a trip you guys were on? Maybe Pastor Chris. I got two yeses and a no. Okay. So praise the Lord. But Pastor Webb, he just all of a sudden, I mean, we weren't talking about this passage of scripture or anything. He just looks back into the cabin there, and he says, "Remember, the word of God in your mouth is just as powerful as the word of God in his mouth." And we all were, you know, he just said this one statement. It was just pure revelation to every single one of us, you know, and it fits perfectly right here, because that is essentially what Jesus is saying to Peter. He wasn't saying, "Peter, it'll work for me, but not for you." That same God-like faith will work on our behalf. God's word coming out of our mouth. Listen, whether it's coming out of his mouth or our mouth, it's still his word. It still does what it says it will do. So Jesus in verse 22 didn't say, "Yeah, Peter, that's great. It works for me." He said, no, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. Praise the Lord. And so what do you do when a need arises? You know, notice that those words of faith dried up that need. Dried up that lack. It went right to the root of the issue. You know what I mean? And you've heard me preach it before, you know, that those words of faith went to work on the issue below the surface. Below the surface, where everyone could see that tree probably for several hours after Jesus spoke to it. It probably looked like the same healthy tree. But underneath the ground, where nobody could see, that faith was working to dry up that lack. Amen. That's exactly what the word of God in our mouth will do. It's starting to dry up that lack. Amen. Praise the Lord. But Jesus says in verse 22, have faith in God, or have the faith of God. Okay. And so now in verse 23, he's going to explain to us how God uses faith. All right. Which, therefore, we use faith. Verse 23 says, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed." Notice he said, "For whosoever shall say," not whoever shall think, you know what I mean, or keep on the inside. All right, and you're going to see three different times it says say here. He says, "For whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says." See, when Jesus spoke to that tree, he believed it was going to happen. He believed his words of faith were working. Notice the requirement of faith, that when you release faith, you have to believe what you are saying. It's not just a matter of believing what God is saying. You have to believe what you are saying. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so it says there, you believe those things which he says shall come to pass. You shall have whatsoever you say. Amen. Now, look at verse 24. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Notice the receiving comes before the having. You know, when you read this, in the original Greek, I mean, literally Jesus is saying, whatsoever you desire, believe that you've received it, believe that you have it, then you shall have it. See, we believe that we have things when we see them. Jesus is saying, believe you have them before you see them. That's why I'm saying to you that in Ephesians, we're calling it the book of having. Faith is more about what you have than what you don't have. So many times we come to God because, you know, we talk to him all the time in the context of what we don't have. God, we don't have the money for this. God, we don't have this. We don't have this. No, faith does not talk to God about what you don't have. Faith always talks to God in terms of what you do have. Father, I receive the money we need. I receive the help. I receive the healing in my body. Father, I thank you. I am the healed of the Lord. I thank you that we have 3130 Garfield Road is paid in full in Jesus' name. I'm saying it. My faith is always we have it. We've received it. You know, you say, well, pastor, is the church, you know, paid off? Are we writing a mortgage check every month? Yes, we're writing a mortgage every check. But my faith says, I don't come to God and say, God, we don't have the building paid off. That's not the language he understands. He wants to hear about what you have, not what you don't have. Faith, Jesus taught us, he's like, so whenever you pray, whatsoever things you desire, believe you have them, then you will have them. See, we think, well, when I see them, then I'll have them. God says, no, that's the Thomas kind of faith. And I know this upsets some people. I don't know how more clearly to read it off the pages of the New Testament than this. Let's just make sure that this isn't Pastor Tim's idea, it's Jesus' idea. Therefore, I, Jesus Christ, say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, so whatever things you want from God, believe that you receive them. Actually, the word receive in the Greek is actually past tense. It's received, E-D. Anyway, the word receive works just fine too. You know, because if you receive something, that means you have it. Right? You know, if you tell me, you know, I received, you know, this and that at Christmas time, well, I believe that you have that thing, right? God wants you to believe that you have it, then you will have it. But usually we go to God and say, God, I don't have this. I don't have that. God, I don't have. No. Faith is, you know, always about what you have. Amen. Say, well, you know, it seems like a paradox in our mind, but, you know, but pastor, that money that I need to pay that bill or that need in my life, it's not here, so I don't have it. No. You are thinking like a carnal man and not thinking with the faith of God. When Jesus walked away from that tree, in as far as he was concerned, it was a dried up tree. He was not surprised. It was dried up when he came back. Even though when he walked away from it, that tree still looked healthy. Probably for several hours, it looked just fine. It looked like it was unaffected, but he left it alone. Once he spoke, he believed it. He left it right there. He wasn't surprised when he came back through. Because as far as in his mind, when he said those words, it was a done deal. He had the withered tree before it ever showed up. That's why he was telling you. Because remember, verse 23 and 24 is his explanation of how the tree dried up. He said, I spoke to it. I believed it would come to pass, you know. And as far as I'm concerned, I had it the moment I spoke to it, even though that tree did not instantly change. There's going to be a lot of things you speak to in this life that do not instantly change. But under the surface or in the realm that you don't see, they're changing. That thing is changing. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, Pastor Brad and Stephanie, when I just said that, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said to look right at the two of you and say, that thing is changing. Whatever that thing is, you know, I don't. That thing is changing. Whatever that thing is. Praise the Lord, you know. Say, well, Pastor, you know, what about that thing in my life? Well, guess what? You can say, that thing is changing. Did you release your faith? Did you believe the words that you spoke? Did you walk away from that tree knowing that that thing was on its way out? Come on now. Stop telling God what you don't have. Speak to him in terms of what you do. I have the favor of God. Yes, I have every spiritual benefit. I lack nothing. Nothing. Say, well, Pastor, you act like everything. No, you stop it. Stop that way of thinking. Because you are thinking that you only have what you see in this world. You have so much more than what you can see. And you better start training your brain to think about what you have. You know, have through him instead of, well, I don't see it right now, therefore I don't have it. It doesn't take faith. I have this pulpit. If I just say I have it because it's in front of me and I can see it, it takes no faith for me to believe this pulpit is here. It takes no faith to believe there's shoes on my feet right now. It takes none. Because faith that you can see and touch and hear and so on is not faith at all. Come on now. You know, faith isn't, you know, it's not, you know, if you are waiting to see it to believe it, then you're, you know, that's false faith. That's a counterfeit faith. Faith isn't for what you can see in front of you. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Does that make sense? Listen, if you walk out with one thing here tonight about, you know, faith, you know, you talk to God in terms of, I have it. If you saw God, if you can cry every tear in your head. You can cry those tear ducts dry about what you don't have. It will not move God. The person that cries for 3 hours about what they don't have, someone can step up in 2 minutes and say, I have it, God. And God will have more respect for that faith in the 2 minutes than the 3 hours of the person that whimpered and whined before him. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, we have to talk to God in terms of what we have. You know, and you say, listen, and just because you don't see it doesn't mean you don't have it. God wants you to say, I've got it. I've got it. I receive it. Your job is not to do the doing. Your job is to be doing the receiving. Father, I receive. I receive the covenant of health that you have for me. You know, and guess what? We don't need to have a symptom or a diagnosis before we look up to God and say, I receive your health and healing. Because listen, you know, the scripture tells us to take the shield of faith. That's in the book of Ephesians, that's chapter 6, you know, verse 17, taking the shield of faith, right? Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, right? Faith is a shield. Faith is something you put out in front of you, you know, and you've heard me say this all the time. You know, so many times we pull out our faith as a bandage. We wait till something bad shows up before we start using our faith. Well, that's what a bandage does, not a shield. A bandage is what you take out after you got hit. Faith is a shield that you put up before you get hit. So you don't have to have a symptom to say that, you know, to say, I receive the health and healing of God. You don't have to have a pressing financial need before you say, I'm fully funded. You know, when you say that, you're saying it to God. Father, you meet and supply all my needs by your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is believing God. Amen. Shield is better. You know, I'll tell you what, a shield works a lot better in front of you than it does behind you. Amen. All right. Well, let's go back over there to Ephesians chapter 1 again. See, that's why, you know, these first 11 verses just keep saying, you have, you have. You have, you have, you have. Because God is trying to tell us something. He wants us to come to him and say, I have. I have. I have your favor. I have your favor, and favor destroyed the shame. I have zero shame. I don't mind telling you. I have none. That pastor down there said he has no shame. That's right, I'll say it again. That pastor down there has no shame. Doesn't mean that this pastor has always done everything right. I'm saying that this pastor has zero shame. I'm doing my best, and there's nothing on my heart that I'm aware of that I've violated God. If there was, well, then I'd make it right. But you know what I'm saying? I don't care. Whatever you did in your past before Jesus, guess what? It's gone. It's gone. Shame is gone. Favor has taken its place. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I have your favor, Lord. I have your favor. You know, I don't have to try to earn. You know, see, that's the difference between true Christianity and every bit of false religion. False religion, they are trying so hard to get their God's favor, and they wake up every day not knowing if they have it or not. They're constantly trying to get the favor of their God when our God says, you have it. You have it here. You have it. Now live like you have it. Yeah, the second thing we said, we have every spiritual benefit in heavenly places. Every spiritual benefit. Anything that you can imagine has already been given to you. Praise the Lord. You need not to try to have what God says is already yours. You just need to have a mentality that says, I have it. Oh, how awesome it is. when God's people, when they go to him and say, Father, I have the healing I need. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, let's keep reading here in verse 4. Let's get to our third thing. See, I told you I had a dozen things, and I'm only through two of them. You know, I knew every single one is almost like a sermon within itself. Praise the Lord. See, I'll tell you what, these are the things you start getting out of a passage of Scripture when you read them and reread them. This is just the result of just meditating in the Word. It's all it is. It's all it is. Amen. Praise God. Verse 4 says, according as he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All right. Well, here's the third thing that we are, or we have. We're chosen. All right. What does it mean? You could say it this way. We have God's decision on our side. Okay. He made a choice. Now, when we're going to get here, in verse 5, we're going to talk about that word predestinated, and also people focus on this word chosen, and they get into some really weird ideas. Listen, if you're any kind of a Bible scholar, if you've been a Bible student and you've heard of the term predestination, and all these different, church denominations have different takes on what predestination is, there are those in the body of Christ that believe that predestination is simply that God, before the foundations of the earth, chose who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. And that was an act of God's sovereign will. And, if you're chosen, well, you're going to go to heaven. And if you're not, well, you're going to hell no matter what you do. I'll tell you, Calvinism. Have you ever heard of Calvinism and five-point Calvinism? Let me just say this. I am not here to attack a denomination. I'm not going after, other people's beliefs. I'm not going after anybody personally. But as a pastor, I am called to handle doctrine. And I'm just speaking in terms of that doctrine. That doctrine is pure garbage. It is from the pit of hell. It has sent people to hell. It has never brought anyone to heaven. Calvinism is completely wrong. It is unscriptural. It is ungodly as it gets. Because there's people that have heard it and said, well, the way I've been living, no doubt, then I must be chosen to go to hell, and I'm just the way that I am because that's just not my choice. I have nothing I can do about it. How wrong? I'll tell you what, how many of us in here would have been doomed? Oh my goodness, the way that we had lived our lives and things that we had done, my goodness, if I would have believed that doctrine, why come to God then? Why come to Christ? What's the purpose of the gospel if it's not available to everybody? Why is there so many times, whosoever shall believe, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? If there's one thing that the scriptures make abundantly clear is that we all have free will and a choice to choose God or reject him. Right? And to say that someone is predestinated to go to hell no matter what, well, how wrong is that? Then why would we even have any urgency to preach the gospel? So predestination, if that is someone's definition of being predestinated, well, I'll tell you what a sad, legalistic, dry, unscriptural form of religion that is. And you know what? I've noticed that's exactly how I would describe many of those people that believe that garbage. They're dry, they're legalistic, they're mean, and they have no love. Uh-huh. Why witness to anybody if someone's just chosen or not? Why? Why hold an outreach? Why are you even having church? I can't stand that doctrine. It is a bunch of garbage. It is unscriptural. It's from the pit of hell. It ain't from God. So just in case you were wondering what I think about that, there you have it. There you have it. Because my Bible tells me over and over, whosoever shall call. I'm sure glad that the thief on the cross that day, I'm sure glad he had a choice. I'm sure glad that he had the sense to say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He cried out, he reached out for God, whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, come on now. Anyway, so when we say we're chosen, all right, First of all, that's not referring to just family church. The word chosen is used to describe born-again believers that God made a choice before the foundations of the earth that anyone that would come and call upon Christ would be welcomed into his family. God made that decision, and we have that decision in our favor. It says there, according, he has chosen us in him, meaning in Christ. Anyone that is in Christ, God made a decision to invite the whole world into this favor. Yes. Glory to God. And what it's telling us is that God is for us, never against us. Yes. He made a decision, and he put that decision on our side. What I'm trying to say here is God made a choice for you, and he's not going to take it back. This starts to tell us that, listen, this is something that he wanted for us. He longs for us to have it. You know, we have this picture in our mind that sometimes that God's just withholding things from us. And this scripture is telling us he made a choice. He's not withholding anything from you anymore, all right? He's chosen us. God's decision has already been made in advance. He decided he wants to save you, to put his blessing and favor upon you. Aren't you glad? All right. And then we're going to come to that word down there in verse 5. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Oh, this is so good. This verse will destroy dry old religion. It will actually put faith into somebody if they will, you know, study it out. That word predestinated, again, it's very similar to the word chosen. All right, it means that God predetermined. Notice what he's predetermined unto us, that we would, having predestinated us or chosen ahead of time unto the adoption of children of Jesus Christ by the pleasure of his good will. God made a decision before earth was ever created that when you called upon Christ, he'd bring you into the family through adoption. He would adopt you as his own. He wasn't just going to take you to heaven someday. He was going to adopt you. How awesome is that? Okay, so we are predestinated. That means God's will ahead of time, his will and his good pleasure, that everything that you need would be supplied ahead of time, not behind. So God is telling us that he made this decision. He chose us to be in his adopted family, that he promised to care for us. Amen? Praise the Lord. I feel like I'm not saying this adequately enough. When you are adopted, you come into the full benefit of that family. When you are adopted, you don't keep your name anymore. You get that family's name, right? You know, you've heard me preach on this stuff before, and I use this really weak, silly illustration of one of my favorite TV shows from the 1980s, Different Strokes. How many of you remember that show, Different Strokes? Yeah. Remember, it was the story of this very wealthy Manhattan businessman, Mr. Drummond, who adopts these two kids off the street. And of course, he's got his own biological daughter, and then he adopts, who was it, Arnold and Willis? Yeah, you remember Arnold and Willis? They come in, and when they're adopted, right, they go to the penthouse, right? They don't have their former names anymore. They are now Arnold and Willis Drummond, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And when you get adopted into the family, you get the full benefit. And remember how the opening credits of that show, you know, it showed them like in the Manhattan city streets and they're playing basketball in the streets. And all of a sudden, Mr. Drummond's limousine pulls up. You know, there's like, come on, kids. And everyone looks at these two kids shocked that a super stretch limousine just picked them up. Do you realize that that's what happens when you're adopted by the Father? That you're taken out of your old life. You're taken out of that old condition. And you're moving on up, except that was a different 80s TV show. That was the Jeffersons. Praise the Lord. I grew up in the 80s. Praise the Lord. But you know, I mean, that is exactly, like, all of a sudden everyone looked at Willis and Arnold different. Like, oh my goodness, they're actually now, they went from these poor orphans of the streets to these rich, limousine-riding, penthouse-living rich kids. That is exactly what happened to you and I. Except our God is a lot better than Mr. Drummond and a lot wealthier. Praise the Lord. God made a decision ahead of time. I'm not just going to make them saved. I'm not going to just spare them from hell. I'm going to bring them into my family. I'm going to bring them into my family. And when you're adopted, your new legal parent has to legally sign for your complete care. What happens in our legal system if you adopt a child and then mistreat them? Well, that's illegal, you know. Or someone does not qualify to adopt a child if they cannot prove their ability to take care of that child completely, right? You know, if you know, you're not working, if you're lazing around, if you have, you know, problems in the legal system and you've committed crimes and stuff like that, you're probably not going to get approved to adopt that child. Because they need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you can care for that child. That's what God is saying to us. I made a decision long ago to bring you into my house, and I will stake my reputation. I will put my name on how well I will care for you. See, we have not just been made heaven bound by some religion. We have been brought in to the Father's care through the adoption through Jesus Christ. You're fully adopted. Fully adopted. Glory to God. You know, no doubt Arnold and Willis, they had no idea just how good it was going to be, right? Well, I'll tell you what, in the same way, we can have that kind of faith in our Father. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. No lack in Him. There's no lack in Him. So here's the fifth thing we have. We have adoption. We have the entrance into the family in God's promise of complete care. This is why we receive from God, because we're His children. And you know, He's Father. Amen. All right. So here we go. So that word predestinated, it just means that God chose ahead of time to bring us into the family. He wasn't choosing ahead of time who would go to heaven and who would go to hell. God may know in His foreknowledge. He may know and understand, but the choice is still ours. God doesn't do anything to override the free will of man. All right? So that word predestinated, don't let it trip you up. It just means He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. I love that. The good pleasure of His will. He enjoys to take care of you. We never saw it that way. People don't think that way. So many Christians don't understand. God enjoys taking care of you. When you receive something better than you had before, guess what? He enjoys it. Why? It says right here that He chose ahead of time that we would be adopted into His family by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. To be adopted, you have to, of course, be fully taken care of. And it says that that brought pleasure to God to take care of you. How awesome is that? Imagine you speaking that way to your Father. Father, won't you enjoy? Father, I have it because you enjoy to see my debt paid. You enjoy to see me cared for. You enjoy to see me in health and healing. You enjoy me walking free of fear. Amen. Praise God. I'll tell you what, if I'm not preaching you happy, I'm preaching me happy. Let's keep on going, because it says here in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. You know, here's the sixth thing that we have, acceptance. Acceptance. You're accepted with God. And I looked up that word because, you know, just doing my study and looking around, and, you know, I thought, well, what does that acceptance mean? Because sometimes the word acceptance, if we're not careful, it can have a negative connotation. Like, well, I accept it. You know, like, okay, I don't really want to, but I have to. No, that's not what that word acceptance means at all. The Greek word literally is boom, right there in your concordance. It means literally highly favored. highly favored, okay? The word blessed in verse 3 means favor. And now we get down here, and now we're highly favored. Highly favored. So you have acceptance, which equals highly favored. Amen. He has made us highly favored in the beloved. He calls you the beloved. What awesome. You'll notice in my Bible, what I've done here through the first few chapters of the book of Ephesians, I don't know if you can see it, but I took a green highlighter, and I just went through these chapters, and I highlighted all the words that God used to describe us. You know what I mean? And so, you know, I can start right here. All the things that he gave us, all the things that he uses to describe us. Grace, peace, blessed, in Christ, chosen, holy, without blame, in love, predestinated, adopted, amen, accepted, beloved, redeemed, forgiven, riches, wisdom, prudence, purpose, yeah, together in one, in Christ, inheritance. I mean, I just, you could just keep on going. And all those words are used to describe what he's done for us and what we have. I love it. I love it. I love the book of Ephesians. If you can't get addicted to the book of Ephesians, then you better check your spiritual pulse, because I don't have anything more better than this. Amen. Now we are accepted, highly favored in the beloved. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption. Number 7, redemption. That word redemption, it means deliverance. Here's some really neat definitions of redemption. It means deliverance, fully ransomed and released. Deliverance, fully ransomed and released. That is who you are. There was a price paid for you to get you released out of the power of darkness. Right? We all remember Colossians, 1:13, God who has delivered us, right, from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You've been released from all hold of the enemy. So many Christians are looking to get delivered. Well, I got news for you. You are. Christians all the time. Deliverance. Do we believe in deliverance? Yes. Absolutely. Believe in love deliverance ministries. And yes, is it true that a Christian can sometimes fall into things and get trapped into stuff and they just haven't renewed their mind with the word and they need additional help? Yeah, absolutely. And a deliverance ministry can help them and bless them. But the greatest deliverance for a believer is a renewed mind and faith in God's word that says, I am delivered. Now, maybe a baby Christian or something can fall into some things and they might need deliverance. But for the most part, the deliverance ministry is for the unsaved. Okay? If a Christian says, I need to be delivered, then that is the surest sign that they have an unrenewed mind about what deliverance is. Because notice in verse 7, let me say it again, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption, which is the same word for deliverance, and a full release through his blood. Guess what? You have deliverance. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So you aren't going to get any more delivered than you are right now. Maybe your mind is going to get more renewed than it is right now. But you can't get any more deliverance than he gave you when you got born again. He's waiting for us to say, I am delivered. Oh, I'm trying to go to every deliverance meeting in town just to get free. Well, maybe if they would come into a Bible teaching church and sit down for a little while, I'll tell them, you are delivered. And then all of a sudden they'll say, you know what, I am. And then instead of just, now praise the Lord for laying on of hands and praise the Lord for deliverance. But again, the greatest way to receive for anyone that needing, any believer needing deliverance to say, I am delivered, right, and to use their faith and to step up and use their own authority. Yes, that's the greatest deliverance any believer can walk in. Amen. Glory to God. Fully ransomed, fully released. What are you released from? You're released from any work of darkness. You're released from your sins. You are released from sickness and disease. You are released from poverty and lack. You are, more importantly, you are released from fear and anxiety. Amen. All the things that God says in His Word that we're released from. We're released. Released. Amen. I love that word. Glory to God. And notice it says in the same verse that we have the forgiveness of sins. That word forgiveness, it means remission. See, we aren't just forgiven, all right? The word remission means to go away. Yes. You know, to just be forgiven means that, you know, we would say we apologize to God and He accepted our apology, but the sin still would remain. To be, the word remission is actually a stronger word. That's the word that's in the Greek. Yes, we are forgiven by God. Hallelujah, glory to the Lord. But when God forgives, He erases. Let's say that again. What God forgives, He erases. That's what remission is. It's gone. All right? Praise the Lord. It means, the word forgiveness here means remission. It means a full pardon. And here's my favorite definition, full liberty. Full liberty. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, we're digging into Ephesians here, getting all these goodies out of here. Let's talk about the ninth thing on our list here, which is in verse 8. It says, wherein God has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Here's the ninth thing on our list, wisdom. God has given you the wisdom of God. You know what that word wisdom there means? It means a full intelligence. Boy, I tell you what, we all need a little of that. You know? And this intelligence does not come through just school and college and universities. This is the intelligence of the Spirit of God. Meaning He will lead you in things that will make you look way smarter than you are. Glory to God. He's given you a full intelligence. What is the intelligence of God? Being led by the Spirit. When He leads you by the Spirit, He's going to take you into a place that's going to make you look smart. He's going to, yeah, praise the Lord. That's the wisdom of God. If you've ever wondered, wisdom isn't just crafty things that you learn from getting older. All right? Wisdom means the ability to follow instruction. Now, thank God for age and experience. There is some wisdom and practical knowledge that comes from just, being experienced and getting older. But wisdom, God's wisdom, means to follow His instruction. So what does that mean? God's giving you instructions every day. And the wisdom is the ability to follow those instructions. Amen. The more you'll listen to your spirit, the wiser you will become. Amen. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom, it doesn't matter about how high your IQ is or isn't. Wisdom isn't a matter of what degree you have or don't have. But wisdom is that you are somebody that's constantly looking into your spirit to hear the voice of God. That's what wisdom is. Because you know, God's given me instruction on this. I just need to draw that out. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, with all these things and ministry projects and church buildings and church plants and stuff, got to be listening on the inside because that's where the intelligence really comes from. Amen. Praise the Lord. Notice in that same scripture, we get our 10th thing here, prudence. Prudence. You say, what does it mean? I went down there and pastor called me a prude. Well, yes, I did. Praise the Lord. God did. Because He has abounded towards you in all wisdom and prudence. What's prudence, all right? Prudence means good insight. Here's what prudence means. The ability to look into something and to see its value. Be able to look into something and see its value. God has given us eyes to see what has true value in this life. Amen? So, what does that mean? Is that the ability to make good decisions is always with you. Well, I better go back to preaching on faith because all of a sudden you've gone asleep on me. No. You know, we liked it when we talked about, you know, having the things of God and preaching over there in Mark 11. Well, we need the rest of this too. Good insight. The ability to look into something and see its value. Or you could just say it this way. The ability to make good decisions. Boy, Christians need that. Well, guess what? You have it. guess what? You have it. Listen, when you're come up against a decision, you know, you don't have to say, I don't know what to do. You should never say that as a believer. You might feel that way. You sure might think it. But we just, you know, should not be saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do about that. I don't know what to do about that. Let me show you something. Go to 1 John. Wasn't planning on going over there. Praise the Lord. Go to 1 John chapter 2 in verse 20. Wasn't planning on looking at this verse, but here is a good confession of faith when you're at decision time and when it feels like you don't know what to do, when it seems like you don't know what to do, when the thoughts come to you that you don't know what to do. But guess what the Bible says? You know what to do. He's abounded towards you in good decision making. Look at 1 John 2:20. It says, but you, this is the born again believer, you have an unction from the Holy One, or the Holy Ghost, we could say, and you know all things. Now that doesn't mean you have reserved in your mind all knowledge. You know, you don't probably know every digit in the number pi, you know, 3.14, and then we don't know there's a million other digits that come after that, right? You don't know everything there is to know about math and engineering and science, and it's not talking about natural things. It's talking about things pertaining to your life. You know what to do. It's there with you. So don't confound the Word of God by saying all the time, I don't know what to do. The more you say that, the more you're going to be confused. The more you won't know. And the more you'll silence the voice of God in your life. Listen, how about this? I know what to do. God's wisdom abounds towards me. His prudence abounds towards me. I'll know exactly what to do when I need to do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Back to Ephesians now. We're wrapping this up. We're moving along good now. All right. And so he abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Here's the 11th thing on our list we're going to say. The fullness of his will. God is not hiding anything from you in his will. What does that mean? God loves to reveal himself to you. He wants to tell you. And so he wants you to know. And if you understand that, when you go to him, you'll be a better receiver. Father, you just love sharing with me your complete will. You're not, notice in verse 9, made known unto us the mystery of his will. Notice God isn't looking to hide things from you. He's not someone that hides from you. He wants to show you. Isn't that good of him? How good of him. Praise the Lord. And of course, we go up there to verse 11, and we have the final thing on our list here. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. The 12th thing, an inheritance. You are an heir. And of course, you know over there, Romans 8:17, that we are joint heirs with Jesus. Right? What is an heir? Somebody that is an heir, right? Not an A-I-R, but an H-E-I-R, right? Did I spell that correctly? I believe I did. Somebody who is an heir means that they are a recipient of all things that belong to the Father, right? If someone puts you in their will, you are now set to receive part of their inheritance, okay? A portion of their complete wealth and earnings. All right? Well, here's a wonderful thing. When you became born again, you became a son and daughter of Almighty God, you have now moved into a place of inheritance. Glory to God. And time does not permit to teach and preach all the things. I mean, that's a separate sermon for a different day, of all the things that we have inherited. It's just simply this. If God has it, so do you. Real simple. Okay, does God have health? Yep. Everything that's his is mine. I've inherited it. Glory to God. Does God have peace? I inherited that. Is God in debt and, you know, worried about his finances? No. Does God live in full provision? I've inherited it. The Bible says that he, you know, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills as well. The Bible says all the gold and silver is his. Everything. You know, so guess whose it is? It's ours. Praise the Lord. Is God free from fear? Yes, so are you. Anything that God has, you have. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 10:10? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you'd have life and that you'd have it more abundantly. Does Jesus have abundant life? So do you. Does Jesus walk in complete victory today? Yes, he does. Is God living in complete victory? Yes, he does. We've inherited it. Amen. Praise God. This is where the truth makes it easy to believe God and to get things done on this earth. Things like this is why this building gets paid off. Things like this is why you get promoted in your life. Things like this is why you walk in his strength, his health, and his victory. Things like this is why your children grow up right, why your children come to the things of the Lord. Amen. This is why people's lives get changed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of things like this. Because we start to learn and understand that anything he has, we have it. We have it. Think about how you'd never worry again. If we had this in our mind 24/7, we'd never worry again. We would never worry again. Because if he has it, so do I. Do you realize how heaven is waiting to back you up on anything you face? Praise the Lord. Did you get some help here tonight? Praise the Lord. And not even 8 o'clock. 10 minutes early. And I didn't think we'd even get through that entire list. But remember, it's what you have. Stop talking to God about what you don't have. Stop dwelling in that negativity about what you don't have and start telling God what you do. Faith is always you talking to God about what you say you have. Amen. Even if it don't look like it, even if it doesn't feel like it, you tell God you have it because you receive it by faith. Amen. Did you get some help here tonight? Well, praise the Lord.